Good morning. Scripture reading this morning is found in Exodus chapter 7, and on Pew Bibles is page 49. If you want to turn there, page 49, Exodus chapter 7. Before I read, just a comment on we had asked the church during the month of October to fill out an evaluation. And a number of you did that, and we want to say thank you very much for taking the time to do that. Elders and deacons are going to be meeting to discuss all that's been compiled into one report, and so we're going to be discussing the results of the evaluation and making decisions into the future and so on. So appreciate your prayer for that process, but again, thank you for participating and filling out the evaluation. Very helpful. Exodus chapter 7. Starting with verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
This morning's paper, the headline says, "France Vows Vengeance." Three teams were behind coordinated rampage that left at least 129 dead, 352 hurt. Eiffel Tower goes dark. Defiant Parisians take to streets for vigils to honor victims. And so, what is going on for this nation to respond in the way that they have? And think about when 9/11 hit us and how we responded. Our hearts were broken, but also we became resolved as a nation to respond and respond quickly and respond in a way that would speak that we were angry and we were bowing the same thing. It's interesting as I look at our two nations and how we started and how there was a turning of France in the 1700s. Ours was the American Revolution. Theirs was a French Revolution, and the basis of each and what has happened with both, people that still care about their families and friends and loved ones just like we do. But the enemy is so much more tricky, ideological. I mean, there's always been ideas are what promote or push somebody to do what they did, and whether it be Marxism, communism, fascism. This one is more difficult because who do you attack? How do you know what to do? What is this, you know, the how do you take care of that? And so I want to give you some understanding of the Islamic State for a moment, so that you have maybe this is something that you haven't thought about. You hear different phrases that are thrown around. So let me just give you some information. We know certain things concerning Islam, not basing it just on people that are Arabic, because not all Arabs are Islamic. You do know that. There's a huge number, percentage-wise, that that's the case. But there are actually a strong amount of believers that have come out of different Arab pockets. Many of the Palestinians are Christians, Egyptians that are Christians. And so we have to keep that in mind. And we need to pray for our country because we're constantly, I'm just so glad there's certain things I don't know. I mean, to think of how often we are protected by people that are praying for us and caring for us and in ways that we have no understanding. But let me read this to you. Because the Islamic State claimed responsibility for that series of attacks in Paris. And they said this was the purpose of the killings, to teach France and all nations following its path that they will remain at the top of Islamic State's list of targets and that the smell of death won't leave their noses as long as they partake in their crusader campaign. And so let me read to you or give you an understanding of what some of this language is so that you know. The Islamic State is the current name of an Islamic militant group that was established in Iraq in 2004 and pledged allegiance to Al-Qaeda in Iraq. They later broke away from Al-Qaeda because of differences in doctrine and objectives and formed a distinct organization. From late 2006 to mid-2013, the group called itself the Islamic State of Iraq, IC. From 2013 to mid-2014, when they expanded into Syria, they called themselves the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, ISIL. Many Western media translate Levant as Syria, hence ISIS. Since 2014, they have expanded their ambitions to be a global organization and today simply refer to themselves as Islamic State. The stated goal, long-term goal of Islamic State is to establish a caliphate, to rule over the entire Muslim world under a single leader and in line with Sharia, which is Islamic law. A caliphate is a form of Islamic government led by a caliph, a person considered a political and religious successor to the Islamic prophet Muhammad. The religious political ideology of Islamic State is Salafi jihadism, sometimes referred to simply as jihadism, a distinct strand of militant Sunni Islamism. They emphasize the importance of returning to a pure Islam, that of Salaf, the pious ancestors. Such groups also maintain that violent jihad is a personal religious duty of all Muslim believers. Former Islamic State leader Abu Umar al-Baghdadi once emphasized the importance of offensive jihad, which he defined as going after the apostate unbelievers by attacking them in their home territory in order to make God's word most high and until there is no persecution. Under their doctrine, persecution is understood to mean idolatry. The most prominent elements of Islamic religious political doctrine require that all Muslims must associate exclusively with fellow true Muslims and disassociate from anyone not fitting this narrow definition. Failure to rule in accordance with God's law constitutes unbelief. Fighting the Islamic State is tantamount to apostasy. All Shia Muslims are apostates deserving of death. And the Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas are traitors against Islam because they compromise with the non-caliphate political process, that is, democracy. The focus on personal jihad makes Salafi jihadist groups like Islam State considerably different than most terrorist groups throughout history. For example, in the 1970s, most Marxist and pan-Arabic terrorist groups killed people or committed other acts of terrorism in order to bring attention to their cause. For Salafi jihadists, though, killing large number of apostates is itself a worthy religious objective. That's why they can enter a concert hall and do what they did, because this is almost an act of worship. Islamic State enshrines, now this is huge as you think about justification for other crimes. Islamic State enshrines a theology of rape that justifies the practice of sexual slavery. Islamic State publishes a glossy propaganda magazine called Dabiq. In October 2014 issue, the Islamic State included an article titled "The Revival of Slavery Before the Hour," which explains the justification for sex slavery. In Islamic terminology, the hour refers to the Day of Judgment, a time of reckoning either for an individual upon death or on mankind. According to the article, Islamic State asked its own Sharia scholars to render a verdict on whether the Yazidis, a religious minority group in Iraq, could be enslaved. They determined that enslavement of the apostate women was not only justified by the Quran, but was a sign prefiguring the Day of Judgment. Islamic State condones the rape of young girls. Last fall, the Research and Fatwa Department of the Islamic State, ISIS, released a pamphlet on the topic of female captives and slaves. Question number 13 says this, or asks this: is it permissible to have intercourse with a female slave who has not reached puberty? Answer: it is permissible to have intercourse with a female slave who hasn't reached puberty if she is fit for intercourse. However, if she is not fit for intercourse, then it is enough to enjoy her without intercourse. Islamic State theology of rape also serves as a recruiting tool. As the New York Times has noted, the practice of slavery has become an established recruiting tool to lure men from deeply conservative Muslim societies where casual sex is taboo and dating is forbidden. Capturing sex slaves has become nearly as important for Islamic State's objective as capturing territory. The Islamic State has ordered that all able Muslims around the world must emigrate to the territory under its control. As the group's leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, stated in an audio address in 2014, "O Muslims in all places, whoso is able to emigrate to the Islamic State, let him emigrate, for emigration to the abode of Islam is obligatory." Do you see why we need to pray for our leaders? This is so difficult. And I'm just scratching the surface. But we need wisdom, and we need to have an understanding of what we're dealing with here. So I want to pray once again, and then I want to look into the Word, because we need to have an understanding of God's hand and what He is up to. Let's pray. Father, I ask You now, we ask You now, once again, we pray for this country of France, what they're dealing with. But Father, we do not want to live in fear. We understand that You are in control. We understand that You hold the keys. You said in Your Word, Ishmael and his descendants would be a wild donkey of a man. You said that there would be things that would rise up. You also talked about false doctrine. You talked about ideologies that would creep in, not just through the Islam, but through other stations all over the place. But we're seeing before us in our history something that is taking place that is state of the art, that is demonic, that is so difficult to understand. And as we look in Your Word, we see that You said that these kind of things would happen, that there would be persecution. And the world is watching, and we have answers because of your scriptures, and we see in it what you said would happen. We see in it what you the answer to it, and that until your Son Jesus is King in hearts, but ultimately King of glory, that Father, this is what would happen. And so we're asking for your grace to be poured out once again on the country of France. We also pray for protection as leaders are trying to figure out what to do. God, as we pray for revival, we pray for it again. We do pray for also for our own country. We pray for wisdom and understanding in our leaders. Even if they don't seek your face, we pray for them. We say to you, God, that you would have your hand on them, that you would guide them as you guided Nebuchadnezzar, as you guided Pharaoh and things along that line. But as we look in your word, we see that at a certain point, if we are not obedient, our hearts can become hard. And I pray for soft hearts. I pray for soft hearts in our room this morning, this room, this church, that, Father, we have a heart toward you and toward your word. And even though we cannot understand everything, we can appreciate it. There's so many things in this world we don't understand to the fullest extent. God, I don't understand electricity, but I appreciate it. And so we don't understand all that you're doing and how you are orchestrating what you're orchestrating, but we trust you. Because, God, you're our only hope. And so now as we look into your word, we ask you that we see ourselves in this context and then be obedient to whatever you're teaching us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bible. Please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 7. It's so important for us to have an understanding of what God is doing in these peoples. I think of the fact that this war that's going on. This is a religious war that's going on. And we see that without God, if you head a certain direction without God, and that's us too. Okay, so in case there's any part of you that's saying, so we're the ones with the white hats. We can don a black hat pretty quickly. It doesn't take much. But we see here, and we see as we work through Genesis, that there was a group of people that were people of blessing, and that was the descendants of Isaac, and then people that were not given that blessing, the people of Ishmael. And as time went on, this group of people, there was a bitterness and anger, and why don't we have what that group of people had? Well, here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. There's always this grafting in that God would do. Always this grafting in. Because actually, because of what Christ did, I am a true Jew. I get all of his blessings, and so do you. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. Right arm, left arm. All right? But seriously, there's a beauty to that. And so the person that is a descendant of Ishmael at any time, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, can be grafted in to that root of Jesse and appreciate all the blessings of what God has done. And so for us to have an understanding of, and so if I want to be king of my own accord, then everything in my flesh will scream ISIS. But if I humble myself before the Lord and receive by faith salvation through Jesus Christ, that humbles me because I cannot force this. I'm not going to rule based on what I've done, but upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so I am blessed. And so that's why what happened with Israel was so huge. Look at Romans chapter 9 with me here. And remember, Romans 1 through 8, he's talked about so many things. He talks about the wrath of God, and then he says, we find out we're sinners, and then we find out, oh, Abraham became justified because he believed God and was credited to him for righteousness, and we have all this stuff, and then ultimately, oh, I've got sin problems, but thanks be to God, and then he gives me his spirit. And then right in the middle of Romans, he does this. He starts talking about in Romans 9, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I want the people of Israel so badly to receive salvation, I'm willing to go to hell. That's the love that he has, his evangelistic heart toward his people. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so we see that, and we say, oh, so this is that group of people that we've been working through this story in Genesis, and he's not done with them yet, and there's a good thing that if God's not done with them, he wouldn't be done with us. And if we have issues of bondage and issues of slavery, and most of the time that's a sin issue with us, and he wants to free us of that, so he's not done with them. He hears them cry out, and they don't even really know him to the depths. I mean, it's been 400 years since Joseph, and so, wow, to have an understanding about him. So the title of today's message is Don't Give Up on Us. God doesn't give up on us. He's all in. And so if you want to take out your notes there and start filling in some blanks there and to have an understanding, and we work through Exodus 7 here, point number one, there will be words. There will be words. Look at verse 1 with me. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, the I Am, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. I'll tell you, the feeling of the Spirit of God, to be obedient to God, to step out and trust God. If I'm doing it in the power of God, they look at you and me as if we have that much authority. That's humbling. That's scary. And God tells Moses, I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. And your brother, Aaron, shall be your prophet. And this has nothing to do with their skill. So if there's any part of you, maybe if I learn more, maybe if I get more educated, maybe if I get more talented, he's going, no. It has really nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. It's still what God would do with Moses. And so Moses would speak with authority and power. Aaron would forthrightly deliver the message given to him. Look at verse 2. You shall speak all that I command you. By the way, that's our only job. Isn't that kind of refreshing? It's I don't have to think up something new. The gospel, the power of the gospel isn't in me creating something real fancy with it. Here's the power of the gospel. The gospel. That's it. That's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, you shall speak what I command you. So my whole job is I'm an ambassador. I'm a town crier. I'm just telling you what God said. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. So he's to speak all that God commanded. He's to tell Aaron, and then Aaron was to speak to Pharaoh, and he is to let the sons of Israel go out of the land. Look at verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. What? And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Well, and by the way, this message happens a lot in the Scriptures. Isaiah was told, you're going to go, you're going to talk to people, and guess what? They are not going to listen to you. Seriously, doesn't that bug you? Honestly, does that bug you? That bugs me. If I was told that, and some of you teachers that teach students, oh no, I get that every day. You know, I teach,
we've gone over this. Are you McFly? You know, are you hearing me?
The thing that is the most perplexing is God would harden Pharaoh's heart. And it doesn't say here because Pharaoh hardened his heart. This is humbling. This is scary. This is, God, please don't harden my heart. Don't let your heart be hardened. Are you there? Am I there? That the plow of God's power. One of Kim's most enjoyable stories, and I think I may have shared this with you again, when I think of plowing up something, she wanted to do a garden back when we were in Illinois. And Illinois soil is really nice for gardening. It really is. It's not bad, but after a long winter, and she wants to start a garden. And a friend of mine had said, hey, I've got this plow that you can use that will kind of do its number on the ground. And so being the loving, amazing husband that I am, I get out there and I start it up and I'm doing the thing. And that thing is dancing because the ground is so hard, and I am literally, you know, and I'm trying to be resolved, and I'm going to be strong, and it's like, it was like on concrete. And it was easier if I just scratched the surface, and so I'm scratching the surface, but nothing's happening that would be, she would come out and go, really? I throw a seed in this? Seriously? So I do this, and then it starts dancing more. And she's watching, and I didn't cuss, but literally I was talking to that inanimate object. Does anybody else do this? I talk to things that are not human with anger and bitterness. I don't usually, if it works with me, I don't go, oh, you're such a kind car door to not hit me in the chin. You know, I don't do that. But when something, I'm just mad, and it was my friend, so I didn't kick it, but I was so, and Kim was watching me! She was looking out the window, and she heard me over this loud engine, like, and I came in, and it was done. I had done the job, and I didn't know she saw me. And I come in, and she goes, she's just laughing. You are so funny. I did it for you, dear. But I think about that, and God's so strong that just a little bit of scratching the surface to get deep, He has to really break us and to make it so that the seeds of the gospel or the truth that I need to learn has to get down deep in me so I don't forget. Because if it's something so slight and so shallow, a bird could take that seed away. Or I wouldn't remember, but to be broken, to go through a difficult time. You know the times when you've learned something. It's been really, really hard. It's been really deep. It's been something that's so down deep in you. And so when God takes His plow into your heart and says, I don't want your heart to be hard, and so I need you to experience this, because then you'll know. And hopefully run to Him. You'd not become bitter, but you'd become better, because you seek the one, the perfect gardener, the one that knows best. And so we see the Isaiahs that we told. And so our job is not to change them, to change your husband, to change your wife, to change your children, to change your friend. All our job is to share the truth. That's it. That's His job. I tell you, this whole thing has freed me up when it comes to evangelism. And I can't even get proud, Because let's say a bunch of people get saved because I share with them. It wasn't me. It was him. So I look at this and I see him. Moses and Aaron's job was not to change Pharaoh. Did they want him to change? Of course they wanted him to change. All their job. And by the way, he won't listen to you. Well, thank you, God. But it's the truth. That doesn't stop us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Husband, wife, loving one another. Young person, parent to child, friend to friend. My friend changing isn't my job. That's what makes this stuff so weird, so hard when it comes to ministry. It's just hard because a lot of your jobs, I remember when Matt showed us his woodworking, there's a certain point he's done with the football. He looks, hey, I'm done. The football's done. The LeBron James, it's done. The puzzle, the different things, it's done. When somebody made that table, it's done. When it comes to ministry, you think, I'm done. It's never done. Raising children. Investing in people. Ministry. Loving people. We're never done. Here's where we get rest. Up there. Awana workers, be encouraged. I know there's Wednesday nights, really? And you go, are you investing? I'm telling you. And by the way, if somebody has blessed your heart, please, at some point, tell them, like, even if it was years ago, we've got so many opportunities. I've had recently some notes from some young people that have gone through ministry here. And it was like, wow, God, thank you. I didn't know. And I don't know if there's ever a time when you send an encouraging word to somebody that they go, heh, I don't need it. That may be the exact thing they need. We are blessed people. Let's keep going. Verse 5. So he says, oh, by the way, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people. Pharaoh thinks they're his people. They're my people. Isn't that cool? We are God's possession. He owns us. My people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. He has to do this one sign we're going to look at today, which is serpent, rod swallowing the snakes of the magicians. That's one sign. Then we move next week talking about Nile becoming blood and nine other plagues. It has to happen. And we will see as we work through it, he's got to harden Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh and the people of Egypt have to see my God is bigger than your God. Because right now, here's how they're feeling. We're winning. We're powerful. Israel has got to feel like we picked the loser God. We picked loser God. Because look at us, 400 years. You got to wonder that there are probably some Israelites that go, maybe this Egyptian thing ain't that bad. Maybe we should worship snakes and flies and frogs and what these, because they're winning. They're all powerful. What's up? And our God, guess what he is? He's invisible. Well, that's not helping me. I'm still making bricks without straw. I'm telling you, you got to feel that we, even as believers sometimes, you're feeling like, did I pick the right one? And there's probably people in France right now wondering, maybe some believers going, what are you doing, God? God help them to know the truth. That God help them to know who we're not wasting time here this morning, Grace. This isn't just a Kiwanis club where we know the secret handshake. You know, we get through life that way. Hey, how are you doing? Fine. And in our hearts, we're really not fine. I need God, the true God, the one that shows up. But we are his possession. And why did God have them go through this sign today and 10 other plagues? Why? the Egyptians, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Israel didn't even have an army. You got to think, these guys, two old guys show up. Let my people go. Are you serious? Seriously, we're going to listen to you? Do you know how powerful I am? I am Pharaoh king. Who are you? And God can do it. He will be known by what he has done. Look at verses 6 and 7. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now, I love how he throws this verse in. Look at this, so that we know. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. You see, why would he put that in there? He goes, we aren't done yet. You are not done, older, more mature believer. You're not done. I'm still using you. I'm going to floor people with you. Because it isn't you. It's me. And you notice here, Moses and Aaron didn't start debating God about his sovereignty over a man's will. God, let me say, you said I'm supposed to share, and then he's going to harden his heart, and he wouldn't listen to me. I don't understand that theologically. He doesn't do that. I guess they get to a certain age. You know, Moses, back when he was 40 and killing Egyptians and trying to be Mr. Super Jew, all right? He goes, well, that didn't work. And he's been tending sheep for his father-in-law. Didn't even own anything at that point. He's got a nice little robe. I mean, I saw Chuck Heston, what he looked like. And then he's got a nice rod there. But that's it. He shows up with his brother. And he's gotten to the point, okay, I guess I'm going to believe him. I want to get to the point with God that I go, I can trust him. You've come through for me. I can believe you. Couple of older gentlemen that are obedient to the Lord. It's never too late to obey God's word. So there will be words. Point number two, there will be works. There will be works. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. Pharaoh's desire for accreditation would not go unanswered. Moses had to back up his words with action. By the way, there's two different Hebrew words used here for serpent in the text. The word serpent, which is this one right here, is the word tanin. And the word in 7:15 is nakash, which was used earlier in 4:3. The emphasis of the noun serpent here is that it would be a very large, great serpent. We may suspect that this Mosaic staff would be turned into a very large serpent, larger than what he previously saw. So earlier, it was when he was just him and God alone, and he took the staff and he throws it down. It becomes a snake. Now, throw it down, and it becomes this huge serpent. Which made maybe Moses and Aaron go, all right, we brought the big dog, all right? Wow, what God can do. Verse 10, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. You see, magic and sorcery played a major role in the pantheistic religion of Egypt. God names them. Look at here, he talks in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. So just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, he's building an argument in 2 Timothy against false teachers, against false doctrine. And so he compares false teachers and false doctrine to this story. That's why when we're working through Exodus, when we're working through Genesis, when the New Testament shines light on the Old Testament, it's God's way of going, there's nothing new with Satan. He's been doing the same stuff, and we just have to, as the ladies have been working through downstairs, the armor of God, and to have that belt of truth, to have the helmet of salvation, so that I have that stuff is guarded. I've talked to many of you that each morning you put on those things because the enemy doesn't change in how he attacks. And I need those pieces of armor and to handle things right. And so he says here, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, false teachers, which are today, also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So anybody that would teach something counter-doctrinally to this are like magicians in Egypt. Sleight of hand. Trying to fool you and I. This power comes from Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. These magicians can imitate, but they could not create. You think about how these kind of things could happen. I could think of a bunch of different ways, not a bunch of different ways, one in particular, and we even see it in the book of Acts, how a snake could resemble a stick. Remember in Acts when they're on the island of Malta and Paul is trying to pick up sticks to throw into the fire to start a fire at that time. And it was cold and it may have, that snake is staying rigid and he grabs that and then he gets bit. I don't know what these magicians did. I'm the guy who watches David Copperfield and every time I'm like, that's amazing. I'll watch those guys on TV and I'm going, and then you find out they'll show you behind the scenes. You go, it was so easy. What? I should have seen that. And then I watch it as much as I can the next time. Okay. Oh, that's how. But they got me going and I, sleight of hand. Or it could be that God gave Satan the right to do something like that to make a person with a hard heart still think, I'm in charge. We can be just as fooled, just as buy into lies. Whatever those may be, lies that will discourage, lies that will keep you stuck in bondage. But God. Verse 12, for each man cast down his staff and they became serpents, but, and here's the beauty of it, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And I like this. Isn't it cool? It doesn't say Aaron's serpent, it says Aaron's staff. Something that was lifeless, something that was dead, it's a dead stick. But God. But God. The loss of the magician's staff in this fashion gave evidence of the superiority of God's power when Aaron's staff gulped down theirs. And you will see God do this. Why did he pick 10 plagues? We're going to see it. Every one of those plagues represents an Egyptian god. And he will say, I'm bigger than your god. And today, whatever my god or your god is without God, he's bigger than that. Whatever that is, he's bigger. Last point, point number 3, there will be walls. There will be walls. Verse 13, still, after he saw the staff eat the other snakes, still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. When God says something to us, and it happens, let's not be surprised. Same results, hard heart. Let's finish up looking at Romans chapter 9. That context we read at the beginning of the message, and now this is the context that's at the end of the message here. Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. That's our God. He is king, he is sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he wants to constantly show that in my life and yours. Let's pray for soft hearts, pliable wills, a desire to be obedient to him. Where's your heart this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed as the worship team makes their way up. I want to ask you this morning, do you even know him? Do you know him? All of this starts, your heart right now may be one where you're here this morning, but you've never by faith received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's an acknowledgement, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. Left to myself, I know me. Even at my best, I know me. And I don't have a relationship with you. I've never by faith trusted you to take my sins upon the cross. And you paid the debt that I couldn't repay. And your son died on the cross. And by me believing and receiving him as Lord and Savior, I get forgiveness of sins and I have an eternal home in heaven. And so I want to trust him this morning. That's the gospel. That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And by believing and receiving him, I have life. And so, are you here this morning and your heart is not soft because you've never taken that step? Receive him. Take that gift. Trust him. And become saved. Father, thank you again for this time. And I ask you, God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that's never by faith received your Son as Lord and Savior, that this morning they would do just that. Thank you for Jesus, who is mighty to save. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.